Good morning. It's good to be back with you. A few of you have asked me where I was or how my study time went, and just want to report to you that it went very well. I can't tell you where I was holding up, but it was a productive time. And I want to especially thank the elders, Bryce, Chris, and Brian, for all the work that they did and continue to do, make sure that this is possible. I have two more study intensives coming up, one right after Easter for 2 weeks and then one at the end of May. So I do appreciate you bearing with me and helping by providing time so that I can finish up this project that I'm working on for school. So thank you. Today I would like to talk to you about the spiritual dimension of mental health. The question was asked, how do we view or handle mental health issues? Jesus handled mental health by casting out demons. How does this apply, if at all, to our mental health issues today? So that's the question. I'm sure that, like me, many of you are curious as to what the Bible does say. I'd like to start with a little story. Martin Luther King was given asylum in Wartburg Castle back in about 1521 after he had been accused of crimes against the church. And he found asylum there, and he began his work on translating the New Testament from Greek into German. Pardon? Did I say Martin Luther King? Oh. That connection there. He was a man before his time. Thank you, Gail. Get my history right here. But he undertook this monumental task of translating the New Testament, and it took him a total of 11 weeks to do it. Can you imagine that? The whole New Testament sometimes takes years, 11 weeks. During that time, it seemed like to him that the devil did not like what he was doing and continued to disturb this sacred work that he had undertaken. Not only was he in trouble with the state, but he was also in trouble with the devil. And at one point, if you visited Wartburg, they would show you this room that he was in, and with this ink blot against the wall, because this intensive fight between he and the devil grew to the point of him picking up his inkwell and throwing it across the room and splatting against the wall. But he said during that time, the devil sought to discourage him by making him feel guilty through rehearsing a list of his sins. He said when the devil had finished, Luther purportedly said, "Think harder. You must have forgotten some." And the devil enumerated further sins, to which Luther said, "There's got to be more." The devil continued to try to make him feel guilty and discourage him from the work. And when the list was exhausted, Luther turned and said, "Now, with a red pen, right over that list, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." And the devil had nothing to say. Well, that's the story that's reported. The truth is clear. He responded to the accusation of the evil one in his own heart and conscience with the Word of God. That's the word that we have been given. That's the only way that we can fight against the power of the evil one. Today, however, if we look at the world of mental health, we have a couple organizations worldwide, nationally, that sort of help to normalize or standardize what we understand as diagnoses or mental health issues. One of those organizations is is called the ICD, the International Center for Disease, which was formed back in 1949. And it had a section on mental health. It was a wide spectrum, including physical disease and abnormalities, but also this section on mental health. And in response to this international attempt to standardize what is mental health and to define it and to diagnose it, the American Psychological Association undertook another review of a form that was used in the military called the 203 form, and then devised what they call the Diagnostic Statistic Manual, which is the DSM, both of which, the ICD and the DSM, have undergone dramatic edits over the years. The ICD has undergone 10 such edits. DSM is now in their DSM-5 manual. But these manuals are then used to help people like you and I understand what the issues are. And the DSM, for instance, has 5 axes: the clinical syndromes, the developmental and personality disorders, physical conditions, severity of social stressors, and then the highest level of functioning. It used to be divided just between the neurosis and the psychosis, but now it's become a little bit more sophisticated as time has gone on. Neurosis was the milder kinds of psychological disorders that were debilitating, but they didn't necessarily disintegrate the personalities as time went on. And the psychosis were the more severe, which did end up needing hospitalization because of the disintegrating of the personality. Well, one psychiatrist in particular, Alan Francis, has been critical of proposed revisions to the latest DSM. I'm just giving you a little bit of background because I want to help you understand where we're going with in terms of the spiritual. The DSM-5 version issued by the APA tends to medicalize normality and result in a glut of unnecessary and harmful drug prescriptions. So that in the latest edition of the DSM, things like disruptive mood dysregulation disorder, of EI or IE temper tantrums, can be diagnosed and prescribed with medication to control those. Another is minor neurocognitive disorder, or the normal forgetting that takes place in old age, is now a disorder. There's major depressive disorder, which includes normal grief from the loss of a loved one, can be treated with medication. All these things are important because now you can get medication prescribed to treat these, what Francis would say, are normal reactions to stress in life. Another is binge eating disorder, what we used to call gluttony, treated with drugs. First-time drug users are now lumped in with addicts. Behavioral addictions are making a mental disorder of everything that we like to do a lot of. You like to drink water, that might, if you do it too often, it might become a disorder. Just kidding. Post-traumatic stress disorder, generalized anxiety disorder, or the everyday worries of life can now be treated with medication, covered under insurance in many cases. So the ICD, driven by the World Health Organization, defines mental health as this. It's the state of well-being in which every individual realizes his or her own potential, can cope with the normal stresses of life, can work productively and fruitfully, and is able to make a contribution to her or his community. The positive dimension of mental health is stressed in the World Health Organization's definition of health as contained in its constitution. Health is a state of complete physical, mental, and social well-being, and not merely the absence of disease or infirmity. So it speaks of the positive, but it also means that just because you don't have a positive social well-being doesn't mean that you're necessarily without problems. The DSM-5 defines a mental disorder as a clinically significant disturbance in cognition, emotion regulation, or behavior that indicate a dysfunction in mental functioning that are usually associated with significant distress or disability in work, relationships, or other areas of functioning. So mental illness is culturally defined by the norms of society, yet we know that what's normal today isn't necessarily going to be normal tomorrow, right? So they're trying to find a standard, but their standard does not really take into consideration God in the picture. It's based on a scientific method, which isn't necessarily wrong. The scientific method is simply that you ask a question, you do research, you construct some kind of a hypothesis after you've done your research to try to connect the major themes and the things that look consistent throughout your research. You test your hypothesis by doing an experiment in more of a controlled situation. You analyze your data and you draw conclusions, and then you communicate your results that's come from observation classification. Nothing wrong with that. But if you leave the supernatural out of the picture, which is very difficult to use the scientific method on, it becomes very complicated. And so they have chosen to leave that out. They are basing the majority of their standardization on Freud and Jung and some of the other famous psychologists from our past, Adler. These are the foundations of the DSM. So this is the diagnostic manual that's being used in our culture. And of course, the problem is that it is culturally defined and that those norms of society change over time. Many of us have used the phrase, well, everybody else is doing it, right? To justify or to rationalize your behavior. Drivers who speed, kids who steal candy, partiers who drink too much, citizens who cheat on their taxes. You can always answer the question, well, you know, I'm not the only person who does this. This is sort of the way things are. And those standards will change over time. What's acceptable today was not necessarily acceptable 25 years ago. So simply because a behavior pattern is valued and accepted and encouraged or even statistically normative within a particular culture doesn't necessarily mean that it's conducive to healthy psychological functioning. You know, just an example of this is that in the 1952 DSM, homosexuality was considered a sociopathic personality disturbance. And then as the years progressed and homosexuality became more normalized in our culture, it changed. And in 1973, it became replaced with a sexual orientation disturbance. And now in the ICD, those who are opposed to homosexuality may be considered homeopathic, which is a disorder in itself. So normal changes over time. The facts on mental health from the World Health Organization are, you know, I'll give you just a few of them. Around 20% of the world's children and adolescents have mental disorders or problems. 20% of the world's children. Mental and substance use disorders are the leading cause of disability worldwide. About 23% of all years lost because of disability is caused because of mental substance use disorders. About 800,000 people commit suicide every year. It's the second leading cause of death between the ages of 15 and 29-year-olds. And for every person that's accomplished suicide, 20 people have tried. Another fact is that war and disasters have a large impact on mental health nationwide. I mean, we've read just in the last week about North Korea leader Kim Jong-un, who, you know, has ordered nuclear weapons to be readied for use. The state-controlled Korean Central News Agency has reported. You know, those kind of things, and growing up in this environment, does have a negative impact on people's mental health. So from the mental health side, there is this attempt to try to standardize and classify and categorize where people shake out in terms of diagnoses. But the question asked by the person who wrote the question for today's message is about the spiritual side of mental health that's frankly not factored into the ICD or the DSM-5. What does God say about it? As Christians, we know that, as our scripture suggested or stated at the very beginning, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. This is the real world in which we live. And so, while we don't discard the humanistic psychology that helps us to understand the differences, we also bring to the table this whole other dimension as far as how do we live normal, mentally healthy, spiritually healthy lives. I know that some of you, as with myself, at times you feel like you're living right on the edge. Is that true? It's like the edge of sanity and going over into craziness. And like, just, you know, commit me somewhere. You know, give me a break from this. Things are piling up on me at work. I wake up thinking about all these things that have to be done. I don't know how to deal with them. I'm losing connections with my kids. There's no downtime for me to try to refresh and to gain some sanity. Strained relationships with your spouse or other significant people in your life. And it's not just one thing, it's a host of things that sort of drive you to that edge of saying, you know, I don't know. You know, as students, you're confused about your future. You're fearful about, you know, the unknowns of life. I wish they could just be laid out there, you know, for me and given me, you know, so that I wouldn't have to really do the hard work of waiting. Too many expectations from too many people. Relationships feel strained and awkward. Maybe you're single here, and you feel like you don't fit in. Everyone else goes home and talks about things and processes them with their family, with their spouse. You go home to nobody. You know, who do you talk to when you feel like people have sort of given you a message that you're not sure how to interpret, and you feel suspicious or, you know, a little paranoid, you know. Usually your wife sort of, or your husband sort of says, it's all right, you know, don't worry about it. But you don't have anyone to bounce it off of to sort of get balance in your life. You know, that's difficult. And so mental health is certainly an issue for all of us. Last week, Brian talked to us about anxiety, and he gave us this little exercise. He says, I want you to name what you're thinking now. Those sources of anxiety, and I want you to let them go. I want you to release them to the Lord and trust Him for them. It was a great exercise. How many of you done that this week? Yeah? I see some hands going up. Good. This side over here seems like they're really working harder. We're gonna have to change that this next week, okay? Is there really a spiritual dimension out there with Satan and demons influencing people's thoughts and actions? The Bible says yes to the reality of the spirit world. That Martin Luther wasn't really so far off. In fact, maybe he was right on. In fact, James tells us, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Well, listen here. The demons also believe and they shudder. We also read in Job that There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about the earth and walking around on it." This is not just a fairy tale, folks. This is where Satan was subjected after his fall. And then God says to Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the earth. He's blameless and he's upright among men, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answers the Lord and says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" You know, which suggests that Satan has studied Job's life. He knows why Job is a good guy. Because God's given him everything. He's treated him like a spoiled brat. Of course he's going to praise God. He's got a life of luxury. You know, so God has this interchange with Satan, says, "Okay, I'll give you permission. All that he has is in your power. Only don't put your hand on him." So God puts limits on Satan. And then it repeats itself. The point is that Satan noticed, and he is active and at work. In the book of Daniel, we read that Daniel is praying and asking God, interceding on behalf of his people, and that the response to his prayer has been delayed. And when it finally arrives in chapter 9, we find that it was delayed because the prince of Persia was keeping Gabriel from responding. And his response was helped as Michael, the archangel, came to his aid and released him from this prince of Persia, whether it be a demonic regional force or what. If we could see the spiritual realm, folks, we would know that it's not just what you see with your eyes that we're battling. It's the rulers, it's the powers of darkness. We also know that God does allow, sometimes, he uses darkness and Satan to increase a person's crisis. In the case of Saul, who had continually, as a king, had walked away from God and disobeyed him on many occasions, God allows Saul to experience the mental anguish of having the Spirit of God replaced by this evil spirit who tormented him. He had disobeyed God, hadn't waited for Samuel to come, hadn't followed through with his orders about the Amalekites, and now God allowed him to experience the fullness of his own poor choices. So, yes, there is a spiritual realm. Jesus faced Satan on the earth. Remember in the wilderness experience, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus goes out into the wilderness, and each time he is tempted by Satan, what does he do? He responds with the Word of God. The Word of God says, and he responds to Satan. So Satan is very active on earth. And throughout Christ's ministry, we see him casting out demons. On one occasion, the demons who resided in this one individual said, "Let us go into that herd of pigs," because there were legion, there were lots of them. And he allows them to have what they want, and the whole herd of swine goes off into the water and drowns. Peter, the apostle, says to you and me that there is, in fact, a real active devil in the world. He says, "Be sober in spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So, we do have to contend with this one who prowls around, not for our welfare, but like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. That's his intention. He is the devil who has come, the thief who has come to kill, steal, and destroy, as Jesus said in John 10. What are some contributing factors to our mental health problems? I'd like to just list a few, combining both the spiritual and the humanistic. There are traumas. Some are faced with mental health issues because of trauma experienced in childhood. Some earth-shattering experience. There's post-traumatic stress syndrome from wars, from 9/11, from being in a school shooting or close to it, from having things happen to you as a child that you don't like to think back on, but they are there. They can contribute to mental health problems in the present. There are biological factors, heredity, brain injuries, substance abuse, infections, prenatal conditions, loss of oxygen in the brain before you were born. There's poor nutrition. All these things can contribute to mental health problems. Then there's unhealthy choices, dabbling in spiritual darkness, living in conflict with your conscience. Whenever we ignore the voice of our conscience, we're living in violation of what we believe to be true and right. And we can't continue in that state of incompatibility and conflict without having some kind of spiritual, mental consequences. Usually we change what we believe to coincide with how we're living in order to tolerate ourselves. And then there's guilt, a very disturbing feeling to live with. Guilt must be dealt with head on, accepted as legitimate, or it may be viewed as inappropriate. There's an obvious trend toward trying to lay guilt on the previous generation. Our parents didn't do this, did do this. We were influenced by all these environmental factors instead of taking responsibility for our own choices. Deal with that guilt. Lay it, like Luther said, at the cross, right red over it, forgiven. And then another contributing factor is loss of a parent or someone who is very significant to you can contribute to that. There's neglect of children, failure to nurture, to love, to caress, to hug. And then there's accumulative stress factors. If you have the death of a loved one, a divorce, a loss of a job, an increase in financial obligations, moving to a new home, chronic illness or injury, emotional problems, anger, guilt, low self-esteem, taking care of an elderly person or a sick person over a long period of time, traumatic events, all those together, can you imagine, can contribute to a compromise in mental health. So, spiritual conflict does exist in the world, leading to mental anguish and distress. Let's consider one of the key passages related to this briefly. It was the passage that was read earlier. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Be strong. He's telling us, you live in a world of conflict where the forces at work are evil. This is the environment. This is where you live. This is what you can expect. I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. What's the source of our strength? It's the Lord. What's the extent of our strength? It's the extent of His might. In the first chapter of Ephesians, he says that I want you to know that strength, that surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, in that it's in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He used when He raised Christ from the dead. That power is available to you, the power of Christ. I want you to be strong. I remember at times when I was a little kid, I'd get distressed about something, and my mother would sort of slap me up on the face and say, "Dougie, you're okay. Be strong. You can do it." And that was all I needed. It's like, oh, okay. She says I can do it. So knock it off. This is what God is saying to us. You can do it. I have given you strength to overcome. So yes, there are conditions that you're dealing with, stressors in your life, but you can overcome. You can be strong because He has given you that strength. In John chapter 15, He tells us, abide in Me. Let My words abide in you. That without Me, you can do nothing. But the converse is true. With Me, you can do all things. And guess what? I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So, how does that translate into our real life? How much wisdom do you have? How much love? Patience. I'm lacking those things. The strength of God gives us what we need. The love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. How much kindness do you have? How much grace do you extend to other people? How much joy do you experience? What's your level of peace? This is all the power of God that He has unleashed in our lives through the resurrection of Christ that He wants us to enjoy and to experience. This is not found in the DSM or the ICD. They don't know anything about this. But this is standard fare for the Christian. Then He says, put on the full armor of God. In other words, you need a good defense. What do they say in football? Best offense is a good defense. We saw that in the Super Bowl this year, right? Neither quarterback could do too much without getting sacked. But the defense was what really won the game for him. Peter tells us, be sober and be on the alert. Resist the devil. Firm in your faith. That's the defense. I want you to be strong because the devil is scheming. He has put together a plan to try to take over. He uses all kinds of psychology and human understanding to get through and to achieve his purposes. The word for scheme here, found in the text, is the word methodia, which comes from Methodist, not Methodist as far as Protestant denomination, but methods. In other words, the devil has many methods. He has studied the human race for a long time, and he has a plan to defeat you. Paul mentions this word earlier when he refers to the kind of lies and false teachings that we bought into before we were Christians. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He says in Ephesians 2, that's where you were. And you were under his control. But now in Christ, you have been set free from all that. And so my question for myself and for you is, what's our plan? If Satan has a plan to defeat us, what's our plan to gain the upper hand, to be victorious? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I don't want to be sacked over and over again. I'd like to just encourage you to make a list of those things in your life that you feel like I'm getting sacked here and here and here and here. Those are the things that Satan continually seems to get the upper hand with in my life. And then I want you to commit them to the Lord. The next thing he says for us to do is to stand firm. How many times does Paul repeat this? He says, resist him, stand firm. He never says rebuke the devil, surprisingly. You know, we oftentimes hear, rebuke the devil. The Bible never says that, but it does say resist him and stand firm and to pray. It's the picture of a captain of a ship in a storm on deck with his hands gripped on the helm of the ship, and the storm is raging, and he stands firm in the midst of it because he knows that if he doesn't, the ship is going to go off course. So he's trying to hold on. We are told to resist the devil. And he will flee from us, James tells us. And then he tells us to strap on the belt of truth. Stand firm, having girded your loins with truth. The verb here is in the present tense, or in the past tense. So it's not like you wait until the storm comes and then you start to get dressed. You know, you're going out the door with your hands full and you're trying to put your belt on. That's not how it works. You do it in preparation for, knowing that there is a conflict. You may not have experienced it yet today in full measure, but just wait, you will in some way or another. So with that in mind, go into the battle knowing what you're about to face and be prepared. You know, I like to set myself up the night before so that I'm ready to meet the Lord in the morning. Like Ernie Taft used to say, he said, I wake up in the morning and I go, good morning, Father. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Lord Jesus. You know, I'm here. He's ready and conscious of their presence. Meet the Lord. But the voice in your head will tell you other things. It'll say, you're stupid. You don't know what you're doing. Did you see the way that person treated you? As if you don't have a brain in your head. And frankly, I don't know that he's not right. You know. And pretty soon, like Luther, if we're not careful, we can get discouraged and think, yeah, I can't do this. Yeah. That's why we need to strap on the belt of truth to respond to those voices that come to us to say, no, I'm a child of God. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He loves me. I am the apple of His eye. I have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I have been given an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved for me. And you continually combat those voices with the truth of God's Word, strapping on that belt of truth and standing firm. That's the best cure for a lie. And then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Don't compromise when you're in the battle. It's the place that we're tempted to just sort of let down. We say, I can't stand the pressure. And we do something stupid. You know, we say things we shouldn't say. We just let it come out. We respond like we used to when before we were Christians. It's sort of the default mechanism. And then before we know, we have compromised our integrity. We have not acted righteously. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Be resolved to do the right thing at all times in the heat of the battle. Do not compromise. Just think of the Good Samaritan. He wasn't treated well by culture in general, especially by the Jewish people. He's a Samaritan who's despised. And yet on his way to business, being busy like everyone else, he sees this Jew who despises him on the side of the road. And what does he do? He does not compromise the breastplate of righteousness, but says, no, the right thing for me to do, in spite of the fact that this guy doesn't really even like me, is to stop and minister to him with compassion and mercy and grace. And he stops and puts him on his mule and takes him to the next village and says, take care of him, and anything else you need, I will pay for when I come back through on my way returning. The breastplate of righteousness is the resolve to do what's right regardless of how we're treated by other people. We continue to be merciful and loving and kind and understanding. And then he says, put on the shield of faith. And this shield is to protect us from the fiery darts of the evil one. Because he is not neutral. He attacks us with half-truths and lies. And he tries to get us to turn these over in our minds so that he wears us down. He finds the kinks in our armor. Put up that shield. Again, it's to defend us with the truth. And then he says, put on the helmet of salvation. This is who you are in Christ. You are a child of God. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, all the things that we are in Christ. Reflect on those things. This is your salvation. And our greatest defense against the enemy is to preach the gospel. Because when we preach the gospel, at that point we are transferred. We have received Christ. We're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're set free. So the question is, can a Christian be possessed by demons? And the answer is no. Your territory has moved. You have been transferred from darkness into light. And now you belong to Him. And the two cannot coexist in the same body. Now you can offer up to the enemy territory, but you're not possessed by him. You can be oppressed because you've let the door open. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he says, put on the helmet of salvation and know who you are in Christ. And do not let Satan deter you from who you are. And then finally, he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Use that word of truth as a sword that you wield back at Satan and say, this is what God's word says. Not this is how I feel. This is what God's word says, so I stand on his word, as Martin Luther did. So I'd like to just make a few suggestions as to how you can cultivate good mental habits. One is, put margins in your day. Establish time between the events, if you can. And think about the responsibilities that you have to do ahead of time. And back up the clock on the start time, so that you're preparing time for the essential things. Like I said, I like to make sure that my chair is set up in the morning so that when I wake up, I can turn on the coffee, I can go and sit and read the Word of God for a few moments to just get on the front end of the spiritual conflict. Your Bible and your prayer time is relaying the foundation for your spiritual life each day. I would strongly urge you to prepare yourself with time alone with God. And then identify the stressors in your life. Like Brian said last week, what can we pray about? What do we need to release to Him? What do you fear? What are you worried about? What makes you angry? What do you hope will happen in your future? Identify the things that are stressing and begin to give those back to the Lord. These are the battlefields of your life. These are the places where Satan will attack you. I would suggest and strongly urge you to journal your prayers so that you write down things. That way you can reflect back on them and see what you've written. And then listen to your conscience. Keep your conscience pure before God. Keep short accounts with God. If the Lord convicts you about something, you go to Him and says, Lord, your word says that if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse my conscience and help me to move forward. What you should not do on a spiritual level. Do not open the door to evil. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give the devil an opportunity. If you have issues with other people, take care of them. As far as it concerns you, make peace and live in peace with all people. If there is a door open to lust, to greed, to pride, to covetousness, close that door. Do not let Satan in that door. While it may be very tempting and attractive, it will only serve to give Satan ground in your life and cause you mental health conflicts. I would strongly urge you to stay away from horoscopes, from astrology, from fortune reading, palm reading, tarot cards, those things that are related to the supernatural. On the dark side, Ouija boards, Dungeons and Dragons, other such games, seances, pornographic material, all those things are doorways to letting Satan come back in and regain territory in your life. Stay away from mind-altering drugs, hypnotism, ESP, and all those things that have to do with an attraction to the supernatural. I had this one down on the notes, and I'm not completely convinced because I haven't done a lot of research on Harry Potter. I know some of you are probably Harry Potter fans. My daughter-in-law loves Harry Potter. James Dobson says, it's difficult to ignore the effects of such stories, albeit imaginary. What effects they might have on the young, impressionable minds. Pope Benedictine the 16th says, subtle seductions which act unnoticed deeply distort Christianity in the soul before it has time to grow properly. So he warns against Harry Potter. Chuck Colson says, in contrast with C.S. Lewis and Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, he says, these books, the Harry Potter books, also feature wizards, witches, and magic. But in addition, these other books, Lewis and Tolkien, inspire the imagination within a Christian framework and prepare the hearts of readers for the real-life story of Jesus Christ. So we have to be very careful about what we expose ourselves to and make sure that we do close the doors to the evil one. For those of us in ministry, what's our responsibility? To correct in love. Paul says to Timothy, teach with gentleness, correct your opponents in love. God may perhaps grant them to repent and come to a knowledge of the truth and be delivered or escape from the power of the evil one who has taken them captive. So when we know that there's somebody who is violating one of these principles of the spiritual life, we're to correct them in love and gentleness. And we're to rest in the blood of the Lamb, knowing that we have power in Christ's blood to be delivered from all darkness. Mental health is inseparably linked with your spiritual life. Establishing a firm spiritual foundation requires that every day we continue to rebuild and to strengthen that foundation. Satan is definitely opposed to good mental health, and he would love to drive us insane, to take us right over the edge. Our best defense is to draw near to Christ and to depend on Him. You have been delivered from the domain of darkness and you have been transferred to the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, if you're here today and you say, I'm not really sure where I stand with Christ. You know, I have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then the reality of the situation is that you have not been delivered from the domain of darkness. So it does not mean that you're possessed by the devil. It just means that this domain of darkness is the domain in which the world is being held captive. And when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you put your faith and trust in Him, He delivers you from that domain. And my encouragement to you today is to put your trust in Christ. Let's stand and I'd like to pray and just offer a benediction. Our Father God, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have delivered us from darkness into Your marvelous light, that You have given us Your Holy Spirit to live and to dwell within us. We ask, Father, that You would help us to live in the power of Your Holy Spirit day by day and to close the door to all those things which would again give the enemy a foothold in our lives. We pray that You would use us, Father, as preachers of Your Word to communicate this marvelous truth of deliverance to the world in which we live. We need Your help in this, Lord, and we thank You for it. We thank You that the power of God rests in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead resides in us and gives us strength. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Go in peace.